Father, we exalt your Son, Jesus, tonight. He be exalted. He be no man be lifted up. Only Jesus be lifted up. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, that's Brooklyn Dietz leading that. She grew up in the church over in the campus over in Broken Arrow. And then, you know, that's what excites a pastor to see the young people that have, since they were little, grow up and be involved. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You know, tonight, I don't know what I'm going to preach. I just want to talk to you tonight, you know, out of my heart. I just want to talk to you about some things. Sometimes we have enough sermons. Sometimes we just need somebody just to talk to us. And that's what a good pastor does. You know, he didn't always have, you know, I've been preaching since I was 18. I know I can preach, so I don't have to preach. I mean, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. But I see so much going on, so many things happening in the world today, and sometimes you wonder if anybody is happy with anything. You know, I just want to talk to you tonight about, are you an encouragement or are you a complainer? Have you ever noticed that the world seems to be full of complainers nowadays? Just about everybody you meet is complaining about something. Hey, don't look at me like that. It's the truth. How many of you have, as you go around and you notice you're meeting people, they're complaining about something? Anybody besides me? Oh, yeah, I finally got some company. Good. You know, Acts 4:36, it says that Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You know, it says here his name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. So he must have been a guy that went around encouraging everybody. I mean, you usually don't get a nickname of being the encourager or encouragement unless you're doing that, right? You know, a little story that I read here a while back. Entering a department store, a little old lady, she was startled when a band began to play and a dignified executive pinned an orchid on her dress and handed her a $100 bill. And they said, "You are the store's millionth customer. You're the millionth customer." And the television cameras were on and focused on her, and reporters began to interview her. And one of them says, "Tell me, just what did you come to the store for today?" The lady hesitated for a minute, and then in a minute she said, "Well, I'm on my way to the complaint department." You know, there are some people who are always on their way to the complaint department. In spite of all the good things that are taking place around them and in their lives, they're always complaining. You know, every place has its complainers and its pessimists and its fault finders. How many of you have ever been on a sports team or work or in a neighborhood? And, of course, we don't have any of these kind of people here in church, but you know about those kind of people. They're always complaining, you know. You got one in every neighborhood. I mean, every neighborhood I've ever lived in had one person that complained about everything. Nobody could keep their yard good enough. Their dog was always barking too much. I mean, it's always something. Anybody have any like that in your neighborhood? Yeah. You know, when I was in the Army, there was one guy that nobody wanted to be around. I mean, he complained about everything. There wasn't nothing right with him. I mean, he couldn't find anything that he could say anything good about. And, you know, if there wasn't anything that he could find to complain about. He would go and ask somebody, "Hey, are you having a problem?" And then he would start complaining about that. I mean, he was. In fact, I'll tell you how bad he was. One of the guys in the barracks, he wanted some extra money, and so he just let it be known in the coal company area. He let it be known that he was going to be out in the parking lot, and he was going to be washing and detailing cars. And anybody wanted to get their car detailed, I mean, he'd be, you know, they, you know, a lot of the guys lined up, you know, get their cars all taken care of. And this guy, he got his car taken care of, and he went out to look at it, and the first words out of his mouth was, "It's too clean. It's too shiny." That's what he said. He couldn't tell the guy, "Hey, good job, man, good job, you know. Hey," he complained because it was too clean. Now, that's a complainer. Amen. Hello? Any of you guys ever had to work with a complainer? I see some people shaking their head. You know, it's just, I mean, those kind of people you want to avoid, you know. I mean, if you see them coming down the street, you try to go to the other side of the street and get away from them. You know, I read somewhere, when you're tempted to tell your troubles to other people, remember this: half of your listeners aren't interested, and the other half are glad that you're finally getting what you deserve. You know, I don't know whether this is true or not. It was just in studying and hearing people speak and so forth, you hear a lot of different things. And so I heard somebody say one time that Martin Luther was so depressed over a prolonged period of time that his wife came downstairs wearing all black, because, you know, that's what they did back in those days when somebody died. And she said, and he said, "What? Who died?" She said, "God." He said, "God is not dead." She said, "Well, then live like it and act like it." You know, there are some people who never seem to have any confidence in their ability to succeed. And, you know, they're always complaining. In fact, 1962, a guy by the name of Ray Charles. Anybody ever heard of Ray Charles? I got a few people in here. In 62, April of 62, he had a number one song. It was called "Born to Lose." Anybody ever heard Ray sing that song, "Born to Lose"? Yeah. You know, "Born to Lose." My goodness. You know, Norma Vincent Peale, he was walking through the streets of Hong Kong one time. This is a long time ago. And he passed by a tattoo studio, and in the window was displayed all of the different kinds of tattoos that you could get, you know, anchors and all kinds of stuff. And one of them really got his attention. And he said, it said, "Born to Lose." And he said, does anybody ever put that on their flesh? So he went in to talk to the shop owner. And so he pointed at those words and asked the Chinese tattoo artist there, "Does anyone really have this terrible phrase, 'born to lose,' tattooed on their body?" And the guy replied, "Yes, sometimes." And so he said, "I can't believe that anybody in their right mind would do that." The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and said in broken English, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." That is pretty good. You know, there may be some of you here tonight that you feel defeated, or maybe you got the tattooed "loser" on your mind. Maybe you're battling discouragement or depression, anxiety. Well, I'm here, I'm going to tell you, when you're born again, you were not born for defeat. Amen. You were born for victory. You were not born for despair. You were not born for death. You were born of the Spirit, so you would not be bound by fear. You are not born to lose. You're born to win. You're born to encourage. Each of us that are born again should walk around being an encourager. We should be an encourager. You know, the Holy Spirit that lives within inside of us possesses a vast quantity of all kinds of things. And our confidence has to be in Him. Now, Proverbs 17:17. I'm talking about being an encourager. I'm not trying to preach you a sermon. I told you, just want to talk to you out of my heart. That's what a pastor's supposed to do sometimes. Okay? It's Proverbs 17:17, New King James says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. NLT gives you a little bit better understanding of it. It said, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in the time of need. You know, we've all had those times when we face problems that are overwhelming, when somebody stepped up to help us. And usually you can depend on family members. I know whenever I was going to Bible college, and it wasn't that far to go home. I went home about every week, drove home about every weekend. And, I didn't have no money and much, but I'd go over to my cousin's house, go over at Ruth and Benny's house, because they always have food. And they always would give me, I'd bring a bunch of guys with me. I'd bring about four guys. We always went up there, Dave, Bob, myself, and Nick Harris. In fact, Nick Harris, he retired. He was the pastor at First Methodist Church downtown here in Oklahoma City for a number of years. Anybody ever hear Brother Nick? That's one of my closest friends. We run together for 4 years in Bible school. In fact, Nick and I this past May, wasn't it, or June, this past June, David DeVore, the other one, he was pastored up in Grove, Oklahoma. We just did his funeral together just this past June. But, I could take this phone off of my belt right now. I could call Nick, say, hey, Nick, I'm over here at Rhema Church. You know where I'm at. And, man, I'm in trouble. I need help. He wouldn't ask anything. He'd just say, hey, I'll be there. Just stay put. I'll be there just a minute. That's what friends do, you know, and that's what people overwhelm. But, hey, listen, we're, you know, friends help us out. But we're not just friends here. We're not just friends. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're held together by a common denominator, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Proverbs 17:17 says, we are born into the kingdom in order to help each other in the time of need. Barnabas was an encourager. They called him encourager instead of calling him Joseph, because that's what Barnabas means, son of encouragement. Now, there are five qualities that I want you to get a hold of that an encourager always has. These five qualities that an encourager always has are the son of encouragement. First of all, number one, a son of encouragement or an encourager is giving. It said Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You know, there are those that have the attitude, man, every man for himself. They won't give anybody anything. I got mine the hard way. You got to do the same. But, you know, a giving person has the sweet aroma of sacrifice that's pleasing to God. A promise of divine provision that a greedy person and a person that doesn't have any benevolence will never understand. How long, let me say it that way, how long has it been since you went through a drive-thru window at the and said, hey, let me pay for the people behind me. We did that over at, it was a big deal we had over at the church and over at the mother church over there, the campus. It was called a VIP, very important person. And we encouraged all the members. They had these cards, and when they go through a drive-in or do or something, they would pay for the person behind them and tell them, give the person this card, and told them it's a very important person, and encouraged them. And man, we got so many testimonies because we had an address on there for them to send us, email us an address. I mean, one of my thing about right now, a lady. She was going through a divorce. She was a single mom, and she was just struggling to make ends meet. And whenever they give her that card, she said there's not anything that had lifted her spirits more than that one little deed. I know. Here a while back, I was in a line. I think it's at Walmart. Lynette had sent me to Walmart for something, and there was a little boy there. And he was wanting a candy bar, and I don't know whether it was a single mom or not, but she just said, "I'm sorry, son. I can't buy that for you. I'm sorry." And I just reached in my pocket and handed him a couple of dollars and said, "Here, son, buy you a candy bar." You know, something like that, it seems like nothing, but you don't know what it does to the person that you encourage with that. You know, they're a giving person. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:17 that he didn't seek a gift, and I'm just going to paraphrase it here. But I seek fruit that abounds to your account. You know, what happened was Epaphroditus had brought him a gift from the people there. And he said, "The things that you sent from you are a sweet smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then right after that is Philippians 4:19. And then how many of you know what Philippians 4:19 says? Well, I got three people that raised their hand. How many people know what Philippians 4:19 says? Oh, that's more like it. There it is right there. He said this all after he said, "My God shall supply all your needs." After he was talking about they had given him a gift. They had sent him a gift. You see, now, secondly, an encouraging person is an integrating person. Now, let me read from Acts 9:26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer because, see, Paul was known from traveling all over and putting Christians to death. In fact, he is the one that agged them on or told them, "Go ahead, throw stones harder," when they stoned Stephen. He held their coats. And then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them what the Lord was doing with him and so forth and so on. And see here, an encourager is one that sees somebody sitting by themselves at a social event, goes over and introduces them and gets them involved. You know, now me, I ain't going to set it. I mean, I walk into a place, I don't care if I don't know nobody there. Before I leave, I'll know a whole bunch of people there. But there's some people that are not like that. They're going to sit in a corner. Well, a person like me, encourager, I go talk to anybody. My family said I talk to a signpost if it talked to me. But, you see, they go over and they get people. They hear Barnabas took Paul, Saul at the time, and changed the name to Paul, took him to the elders, so forth. See, he integrated him. He said, "Hey, man, he's okay. He's okay. Look what's going on." You know, an encourager is one that will speak up for somebody else. That will speak up for somebody else. That an integrator, I mean. He integrates. He helps people get involved. You know, I tell people all the time, you want to make friends, then you got to be friendly. But some people know how to be friendly. I mean, I traveled all my life. I mean, my dad started, I traveled when I was with him all over preaching. He preached all over to everywhere. And when I was 5, 6 years old, so, you know, when I got to be a teenager, we traveled all over the state of California my sophomore year in high school. And we traveled all the way up at the top by the Oregon border up there by Eureka Springs and Crescent City, all the way down to San Diego, and all the way across out into the desert and so forth. But I mean, we walk into church. I'm 16 years old. I walk in and I go up to a group of guys and I say, "Hey, my name's Kenneth Hagin. I'm the evangelist's son. We're gonna be here a couple of weeks. What do you guys do for fun around here? I want to get involved with what's going on." I mean, that's just what I did. But not everybody's that way. Some people need somebody that will help integrate them into the system. Now you understand why I want you to wear name tags and why I want you to go around and shake hands with people, because not all of us will get involved unless we start doing it ourselves. I mean, see, that's an encourager. It's an integrator. Anybody get anything out of this? Amen. All right. Now, thirdly, is you are progressing. These Acts 11:22. I want to read that here. "Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace. He was glad and encouraged them with all purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord." Now, you see, they sent him out to see how the church in Antioch was progressing. And then he became the encourager that encouraged them to continue to go on. You know, when Peter, remember in Acts 10:38, how Peter was preaching down at Cornelius' household, and he said how God anointed Jesus and has the Holy Ghost of power, who went out doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, he preached a whole sermon down there at Cornelius' household. Now, wait a minute. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not supposed to be going down there. If you go read the whole story, go back and read the whole story, you'll find out. In the previous chapter, there, go back and read up there, that he had a vision from the Lord, and the Lord showed him all these unclean animals that they said was unclean, and the Lord told him, "Don't call them unclean." And then at that time, they knocked on the door, and they wanted him to go down there and preach, and so he did. Actually, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter was the first one to go preach to them. And so when he returned from there, some of the Jewish disciples, some of them, they wanted to reprimand him for going and preaching to the Gentiles and eating with them. And then Peter told them all what had happened. And so they sent Barnabas out to check it out. You know, some people are so small-minded that they're ruled by fear and nothing ever progresses. They're always afraid. "Oh, we can't do that. We can't do this. We can't do the other." Hey, you can't be afraid of progress. I mean, I grew up in the church. I was born on one Sunday morning. I was in the church next Sunday morning. I've been there all my life. My dad was the pastor of the church when I was born. Now, I've seen in building programs and everything else, people say, "Oh, we can't do that, blah, 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 blah." You know, they are afraid of progress. People today are afraid to get out of their comfort zone and begin to work for God. You need to get out of your comfort zone and begin to work for God and do a little progression, okay? You know, if God be for you, who can be against you, is what the Bible says. Number four, let me go on here. An encourager is a person that has vision, is an envisioned person. Without a vision, people perish. A son of encouragement never loses vision. He encourages people to move on. You can do it. You can make it. Remember the story in the Old Testament of the four lepers that was sitting outside the gate, and the enemy had besieged the city, and everybody was starving to death inside the city. They were leprous, and so they couldn't go in the city. They're sitting there, and one of them said, "Hey, why do we sit here till we die? We can sit here and die, or we can go down to the enemy's camp, and maybe they'll throw us some food out." You know, if you read the whole story, you find out that these four leprous men went down toward the enemy's camp, and he used those four men to get the enemy. Somehow they heard them coming and thought it was an army coming up against them, and they all started fighting one another, and it's all over. I mean, he used them. See, if you'll get up and begin to have a vision and begin to do something, God will take it and make something happen with it. Now, real quickly, let me go on here. Number five, a person that is an encourager is trusting. Now, you'll find out that there was the vision call. There's the vision caused when you don't trust somebody. Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over a person by the name of John Mark, who happens to be the one that wrote Mark's gospel. And John Mark had messed up, and Paul felt like he had failed him so much that he didn't want to give him a second chance. He didn't trust him. Later on, Paul called and said, if you'll read the gospel, you'll read Paul's writings, he said, it's important that Mark come to me. And so things got set up. But any time that there's no trust, there can be division. Man, here in Rainbow Bible Church, man, we are all different. We're diverse. We carry different opinions, different perspectives. But there's one thing that can't be denied. There's a song that said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Because of that, we are blood brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we are born to encourage one another. We are to be an encourager and not a complainer. Now, you may look around and feel that you have nothing in common with the person across the aisle. But there's one thing that you can be sure of. If you are born again and they're born again, you're together. And you know what? Sometimes just patting somebody on the shoulder and saying, be of good courage, can mean a lot. Saying you can make it to somebody that's in the middle of a trial. You know, in Isaiah 41:6, it says they helped everyone, his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. You know, we need to always be an encourager and not a complainer. You never know. When you shake somebody's hand, when you pat somebody on the shoulder and say you can make it, you never know what an encouragement that can be for that person. Always, always be an encourager. Be like Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. So let's be encouragers and not complainers. Let's be those that help and talk to somebody and say, you can make it. I know my wife, that somebody had given her years ago, had given her a little pen that said, you can make it. And when Craig was facing brain surgery, and we don't have Dr. Snell here today, and we have a neurosurgeon that comes. He's not here today, but he knows about operating on the brain. And Craig had a tumor right here. And we were facing some rough situations. And that little pen that somebody had given her she went into her closet that morning that we were going to the hospital. He was already in the hospital, I guess. And we were going that morning. Yes, that's right. And that little pin fell out. She was getting a blouse or something off of a shelf, and that little pin fell. She don't even know how it got there. And it said, "You can make it." A person giving that to her. And that one little deal that this individual had given her, that said little pin that said, "You can make it," turned the situation around for a mother that was facing with a 12-year-old son that was facing 12 hours of brain surgery. Friend, I know what it's like to sit outside that hospital operating room for 12 hours with your son sitting in there, and they're taking a tumor off of his brain right here. So that they were very, they told him, "No, don't shake your head or anything, because if that thing moves and hits your brain stem, you're gone." And, you know, man, the devil can really, really, really do a number on you. I want to close with this story. A friend of mine, a pastor friend, he still pastors in Dallas, by the name of J. Don George. Some of you may have heard of him. He's been on television. We were sitting there on that Saturday after the surgeries on Friday. On that Saturday, we were sitting there, and one of the people came and said, one of the nurses said, "There's some people here to see you," because we were sitting outside in the intensive care. And Don George and his wife Gwen walked in. Now I knew that he had a Saturday night service and two services on Sunday morning, and he had a live television broadcast on Sunday night. And yet there he was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. And I knew he had to go back for his services. They came in and sat down and talked with us. That, I will never forget that. That was an encouragement to me. Just, he came, talked to us, and prayed with us, and they talked to us, you know, and encouraged us, because they had gone through a situation with a daughter, I think. But you see, that's what an encourager does. He put himself out to come drive from Dallas to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to that hospital, just to be with us for about 2 hours and then turn around and drive back to Dallas and preach that night. That's an encourager. Help me understand what I'm talking about. Anybody get anything out of what I said here tonight? Let us all be encouragers. Heavenly Father, may what I've said find lodgment in hearts, and may people realize that they never know what word of encouragement will do for somebody. Help us all to be an encourager. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if there happens to be one person in this place tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you know what it is to serve Christ but you need to rededicate your life, or you say, "I go to church, but I don't know whether I've ever accepted Christ or not." Anybody on any one of those three invitations anywhere in this room, I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you right now. Anybody in this room right now, I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. All right. Praise the Lord. Stand right here. Amen. Praise God. Anybody else? We believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit around here. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. Anybody want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just get up like this man did and come on down here. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand, please. Reach your hands out as I pray right here. Heavenly Father, I thank you that every spiritual need in Vince's life will be met today. Rededication, Father. Blessed in filling the Holy Spirit. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you right now that Scott, whatever spiritual need that he needs in his life today, will be met today. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Vince and Scott, this is Greg here. Would y'all just go with him to a special place where y'all be prayed with individually in depth? And my brother Glenn there, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Give them a hand as they go. Praise God. That's what it's all about right there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to receive healing for your body? If there is, come right on. Come right down here. We'll pray for you. Just come on right now. Thank you, Jesus. Just line up across here. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. The Word of God says that He took the stripes upon His back for our healing. In Jesus' name. As we pray for healing for thee, reach hands out, agree with us, and believe God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for complete healing in this body. The anointing of the power of God flows in this body to effect a healing and a cure. I command healing and wholeness in Jesus' name. I command healing and wholeness in this body in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Raise your hands and thank God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for healing in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Amen. The answer is all the time. Let me say it again. Isn't Jesus wonderful? That's what they say at the other campus. So y'all need to learn that too. Here, anytime I say, of course, Sister Shirley, now she lives over here. She knows that. She was there for a church many, many years. You're talking about a healing testimony. There stands one right there. In 1978, the doctors told her she had cancer in your leg, was it? Melanoma. It metastasized internally. And they told you had how long to live?
90 days.
That's 1978. This is 2015, and there she stands. Healed by the power of God. Her and her husband came to Rhema and ministered the gospel. The Lord went home to be with the Lord. They traveled out on the road for Rhema, going to churches for us. I know about that. That's a great there's testimony of healing right there. God heals. Amen. I'll tell you, just keep the switch of faith turned on. You that were prayed for, if it's not manifested right away, you just keep saying, power of God's working in my body to effect the healing and the cure. Hers wasn't an instant. It's just happened over a period of time, right? Saturday morning is gone. I prayed for a guy, 4 years ago up in with the guy with the foot, the diabetes guy with his house shoe. He didn't even come. They brought his house shoes, and I prayed for him. He's going to cut his foot off because he had diabetes, and circulation quits, and your lower extremities start to die. And so I prayed for him, and I prayed for the shoe. They put it on. He started wearing it around, and I don't know, a few days, he went in for a pre-op. No, actually, he went in operation, I guess, and no, they went pre-op, and the doctor said, why we got him scheduled for surgery? He said, there's life in that foot. Hey, take him off of that. Hallelujah. I mean, I can tell you story after story, people that were instantly healed. In 78, we got a letter from her about 10 years ago now, I guess it was. In 1978 in Greensboro, Pennsylvania, I prayed for a lady with MS. She's from some little town. Everybody in town knows it. She went back. And 6 months later, the same doctor pronounced her with MS, pronounced her well. She just got better and better and better and better. And she's in a wheelchair. She's so bad. But see, why am I saying all that? I'm saying all that to tell you, keep the switch of faith turned on. In the Bible, some of them were healed as they went. Some of them began to amend from that hour. And then some were healed instantly. You know, everybody wants it instantly. I guarantee you the people that get healed, and whether they get it instantly or whether it comes, begin to amend, they're glad they got it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, next Sunday. Oh, yeah. 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 And that's what I'm talking about. It took a period of time, but the healing came. She She broke her leg and her foot, and it messed up, and they told her she'd never walk again and so forth. We prayed, believed God. She's walking. Hallelujah. It came over a period of time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anybody excited about God? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, next Sunday night, we're going to be here right here again. Well, Craig will be here next Sunday night because I'm going to be preaching. God bless. We love you guys. Thank you.